In 1 Kings chapter 17, God told Elijah to tell Ahab, because of the wickedness, because of his wickedness and the sin of Israel, that there would be no rain, nor would there even be dew. There'll be such lack of humidity in the air that there wouldn't even be dew on the ground. There'll be no moisture until he said so otherwise. You may know Ahab's wife. Anyone know who Ahab's wife was?
Jezebel.
Now, that's a name with a poor connotation, isn't it? When in fact the name is itself... We see a lot of people around now with biblical names. I haven't seen anybody with the name Jezebel, have you? But it's funny because Jezebel, I think, means pure or chaste is what it means. But it has the connotation of this wicked woman. And certainly Jezebel was a wicked woman. And her influence upon Ahab was that she was a worshipper of Baal, whose name later became, I guess, was Beelzebub, really, isn't it? And that's what she did, and she influenced him to also worship Baal. And that's the reason that God was so displeased with Israel and sent a drought upon Israel. And then that was in 1 Kings 17. Then, of course, came the well-known story in 1 Kings chapter 18. After 3 years of this drought, can you imagine, we had a 10-year drought here, but we didn't have no rain or even dew for that time. I remember that drought. We don't want to go through that again. I remember when we had the rain finally, the drought broke, and the dam was full for the first time in over 10 years. And they used to have the electronic signs on the side of the road telling us the dam levels. Remember that? And they had dam levels 100%. All these people were stopping and having their photo taken with a sign saying dam levels 100%. Anyway, so after 3 years of drought, comes the story in 1 Kings chapter 18 where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal, where they, I won't tell the whole story because for time purposes, but he challenged them. They set up an altar with a sacrifice and prayed all day and cut themselves and danced around, and nothing happened, of course, because they're serving a false god. Meanwhile, at the end of that, Elijah also set up an altar with a sacrifice and doused it with water and prayed a simple prayer, and fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and the altar and the rocks and even the dust. And from this, the prophets of Baal were put to death as serving a false god. And it certainly seems, anyway, from my reading of the scripture, that Ahab was at least consenting to this, to these prophets being put to death. And then after this great victory, this fantastic vindication of the man of God, Elijah prayed that the drought would break. And that was the important point of the message last week about we need rain. And he prayed that the drought would break. Even though there'd been a great spiritual victory, even though God was, the false prophets were put to death and God was shown to be the true God, there was still drought. And so he prayed for rain. And he sent his servant and said, "Can you see the rain?" And the servant said, "No, there's nothing." But he didn't give up. He sent him back seven times. And on the seventh time, the servant said, "I see a cloud, just a small cloud, like a man's hand rising out of the sea." And that was enough for Elijah. He said, "We better get moving. Go and tell Ahab you better get a move on, because he won't be able to get off the mountain because of the rain." And sure enough, that's what happened. It poured rain, and it was a great victory. Think about this. There was 3 years of drought, but not only did Elijah come and show that the prophets of Baal were worshipping a false god, he even reminded the king who the true God was. And the king seems to have been party to putting the prophets to death. He certainly didn't stop it. Elijah had seen his prayers answered in a miraculous way. Can you imagine if it was you, and you were in Elijah's place, and you were standing, the only person standing against hundreds of others worshipping a false god, and you just by a simple prayer got answered in such a miraculous way that it's just left no doubt who was the true God. Can you put yourself in that place? That's where Elijah was. And then he prayed for rain and it rained and the drought was broken. Elijah had shown all Israel who God really was. He'd also shown that he was worshipping the true God and that he was a man of God. His fame as a prophet and a man of God would have spread like wildfire throughout Israel, wouldn't it? He was already renowned, I would say. But this would only increase that. And I would say this was possibly Elijah's greatest moment in his life. It's certainly the greatest recorded moment that we have of his lifetime. The greatest success in his life of following God. You would think that Elijah would be full of faith, wouldn't you? And just full of confidence and joy. However, straight after 1 Kings 18 comes 1 Kings 19. What happened was Ahab's wife, Jezebel, as I said, was a follower of Baal, and she wasn't very happy that her prophets had been put to death. So she sent a message to Elijah saying, I'm going to kill you. You'd think Elijah, after standing against 450 false prophets, would be happy to take on a woman. But as all men know, women can be scarier than false prophets. I was being, I'm only half telling the truth there. Well, anyway, Elijah panicked. At the time of his greatest victory, at the time when he should be, at his greatest success, he panicked and he ran away into the desert. And he ran so far that he was exhausted. Then in 1 Kings 19 and 4, it says this. Can you change that slide for me, please? 1 Kings 19 and 4 says this. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, you got to pray, if it's not working, you got to click on the show down the bottom. He came down and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father. So at the time of his greatest triumph, at the threats to his life were enough to tip Elijah into despair. You'd think he'd be on top of the world, and yet here he was, running away in despair. He gets to the point where he says, just kill me, Lord. Just let me die because I've had enough. Basically, Elijah said, I can't take any more. Just kill me now and let it be over. How could this be? This amazing, miraculous victory. And immediately afterwards, when he's faced with a challenge which doesn't seem anything like as bad, he basically becomes suicidal. His despair becomes so great that he has to run away into the wilderness, away from everybody else, and pray to die. Well, this was one prayer that God didn't answer. Or did he? I think God did answer this prayer. Because God doesn't hear what your words say, he hears what your heart says. And Elijah might have prayed to die, but God prayed and heard what his heart was really saying, what he needed. I think Elijah was really praying, help me, Lord, because I'm overwhelmed. And God did help him. The first thing God did was to give Elijah strength. He was given food and he was given water and he was given rest. Because God knew that Elijah didn't have the strength to make it on his own. He needed strength from God. And God heard his prayer and gave him the extra strength that he needed. He was slept, but also an angel fed him. And he went on the strength of that food all the way to Horeb, the mountain of God. And it's a very well-known story what happened there. God visited him and spoke to him. There was a wind and all the other things, but God wasn't in that. God was in the still small voice. But anyway, he went to the mountain of God, Horeb, and he went into a cave. And what did God say to him? God said to him in 1 Kings 19 and 10, what are you doing here, Elijah? And this is what Elijah answered. So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life. He had his complaint to God. He said, everybody else is gone away from serving God. Everybody else is worshipping false things. There's only me left. I'm the only one who's trying to do the right thing. I'm the only one who's trying to worship properly. I'm the only one who's trying to follow your word, God. And I just can't take it anymore. To me, Elijah was exhibiting the classic signs of someone suffering great discouragement. He'd just witnessed a great spiritual victory, but all he could think about, all he could talk about, was how bad he had it. You'd think he would be so full of faith and confidence from this, the praying for the drought to be broken, from the victory on Mount Carmel. You'd think he'd be so on top of the world spiritually, but in fact, all he could see was how bad he had it. And you think that a threat from this woman, even if she was queen, couldn't anywhere compare to the victory that he had. But that's what happens when you get discouraged. Your problems fill your vision. All you can see is the things that are wrong instead of all the blessings that you have. And that's exactly what it was with Elijah. He said, there's nobody but me. I'm all alone. Nobody else understands. His vision was filled with a minor problem. Well, a problem that was nowhere near as great as the blessings that he had. So if you want to recover from discouragement, you have to stop your outlook being completely filled with your problems. That only makes sense, doesn't it? But the only way you can do that is to take your focus off your problems and onto something else. And that's exactly what God did with Elijah. First of all, God gave Elijah a couple of jobs to do. He said, go and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and go and anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. So what did this do? This gave Elijah a mission to focus on. Something to do instead of just sitting in a cave feeling sorry for himself. Go and do this. Don't just sit there stewing on your problems. Someone once said that worry is like a rocking chair. Doesn't get you anywhere, but it gives you something to do. And that's the truth. If you want to get your problems out of your vision, find something else to do. And that's what God gave Elijah. Then God told Elijah to go and anoint Elisha to be his apprentice, to be a prophet in his place. So when Elijah was at his lowest point, when he was suffering such despair and discouragement that he just thought that he couldn't go on anymore, God didn't go and tell him to seek treatment. Nor did God go and say, go and be nurtured and cared for by people who love you. That's not what he did. God told him to do the opposite. He said, don't find someone to love you, go and find someone to love. I'm giving you this person, Elisha, for you to train and mentor and pour your life into. You'd think someone in his position who was suffering such discouragement, God would say, go and see this person who will take care of you. But that's not what he did at all. He said, go and see this person and take care of him. That seems strange, doesn't it? But it's not strange. It's God's way. And God's way is the best way. It's not surprising when we think about the scriptures. First of all, in Exodus chapter 20, I think, God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Anyone want to try and quote them? Oh, go, David. I think he deserves a round of applause for that. And he wasn't looking at the screen because I was checking him out. No, you weren't. You did very well. I'm very impressed. Learn it by heart. So that's served the basis. Obviously, there was a lot more commandments than that, but those Ten Commandments were so renowned because that served the basis for society in Israel and still serves the basis for our society today. But of the Ten Commandments, you may notice that you can basically split them into two. So the first four, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make idols, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, they all relate to your relationship with God. While the next six, honour your father and mother, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet, they all relate to your relationship with other people. So how you treat God, if you like, how you treat other people. And that's exactly what Jesus said. When they asked him, they came and said, what's the most important commandment? Which is the one that we really should be looking at? And this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 40. They said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus took the Ten Commandments and basically summarized them in two commandments. Love God, love other people. Jesus said that if we wanted to be spiritually healthy, then we needed to love God and love other people. The same is true if we want to be emotionally healthy. If you want to have a proper medicine, if you like, for your emotional life, you need to love God and love other people. These commandments were not just relating to our spiritual life, they were relating to our lives. To everything that we do is affected by these. And I could show you dozens and dozens of scriptures to confirm this, but I'll just pick one scripture, which is a classic one, John 13:35. By this we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. We are to love other people. That's how Apostle John said, we will be known. That's what shows that we are the disciples of Jesus. So we need to love God and love other people. If we want to be spiritually healthy, we need to love God and love other people. But if we want to overcome discouragement, we need to love God and love other people. That's the way to do it. So how do we do that? It's easy to say, but how do we love God? How do we love God? Well, that's easy. Scripture tells you how to love God in John 14:21. This is Jesus speaking. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. If you want to love God, keep his word. Do what his word tells you to do. In fact, I'll read the rest of that scripture. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's easy. So if you want to love God, keep his word. That's easy, isn't it? That's not hard. So how do we love other people? If loving God means keeping his commandments, what does it mean to love other people? Well, many people mistake love for that how you feel about someone. They think when God says we have to love other people, we have to like them. But you can love people without liking them. Love is not how you feel about someone, it's how you treat them. If you say, I love my wife, but then when she's not there you make fun of her or put her down or complain about her, is that loving her? No. If you don't feel particularly friendly towards someone, but you treat them with kindness and respect, is that loving them? Yes. Because love is not how you feel. I'm not talking about eros love, I'm talking about the love of God that we are to display. And the way you love someone is how you treat them. Or if you want to put it another way, love is what you do. It's not how you feel. If you want to love other people, find someone who needs help and help them. That's not very profound, is it? But that's what love is. That's how we've fulfilled Jesus' command to love one another. Not by feeling all mushy about them, but by actually doing things to help them. I don't know, you're looking at me like I'm strange, but that's the truth. If you are discouraged and feeling sad, you don't need someone else to love you to make you feel better. You need to love someone else. That seems so opposite, but that's what's true. If you want to overcome feeling down, you're not going to overcome it by someone coming in and ministering to you. You're going to overcome it by going and ministering to someone else. It's been proven over and over and over. The way to spiritual and emotional health is to love God and to love other people. Or let me paraphrase that, to overcome discouragement, do what God's word tells you to do and help other people. This may seem odd when the mindset of the world is, help me, help me. What can you do for me? The mindset of the world is, I need help, give me help. I'm feeling empty, I'm feeling lost, I'm feeling hurt, and I need you to love me. Well, Jesus loves the world. His word tells us that. But they're looking for people to love them, to overcome the emptiness within them. And we know you can't overcome emptiness without firstly loving God, but secondly, unless you love other people. If you become so self-absorbed that all you're concerned is your own problems, that's the path to destruction. That's the path to despair. That's the path to getting to the stage that Robin Williams got to. The way to overcome that is to do what the scripture tells you to do. And the scripture tells you to firstly love God because you cannot be in a right place without first being in the right relationship with God. You cannot. Secondly, you need to love other people. I look around the world and I see people who understand this sort of subconsciously without expressing it or thinking about it, but they don't understand the first part. So they give their lives to helping other people. They, without also loving God. That's not the path to fulfillment either. That's not the path to spiritual health. That's not the path to emotional health. You need to love God as well. The first and greatest commandment is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, all thy strength. How do we love God? By doing what his word tells us to do. But the second is like unto it. And without the second, you're missing an important and great commandment. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Remember, love is not how you feel, it's what you do. The truth is opposite to what the world thinks. The world thinks, I need to be loved. The truth is, I'm empty and lost and hurting because everybody is. So I need to love God and I need to love other people. How do we get out of discouragement? Find a need and fill it. Find someone you can help. Don't focus on your problem. As God gave Elijah something to do, find something to do that will make a difference to someone else. And you'll be amazed that once you've taken your problems out of your vision, how emotionally healthy you will become. Or as it says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. To who? To all. Especially those who are of the household of faith, but not only those of the household of faith. If you want to be a complete person, you need to fulfill the two great commandments: love God and love other people. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah.